thank our brotherhood group for giving all our shrubbery around the church a nice haircut. I got in last night. This weekend tomorrow actually is Abby's 21st birthday, and so we went up and spent Friday and Saturday. Will and Jesse and I came in last night. Lisa's staying for a couple more days with Abby. And it was dark when we got in, so I didn't get to see it. And I walked over and I thought, my goodness, I can see the air conditioning unit to the side of the church there. So we appreciate those who do so much. You know, there are so many times I come and I notice things that somebody has done that, you know, nobody's asked them to do. They just noticed that it needed doing and got it done. And, you know, that's a blessing that people work together in that capacity, and so I'm thankful for that. As I said earlier, we're going to be dealing with some scriptures from the book of 1 Peter. And the books of 1 and 2 Peter were written to a group of people who suffered persecution. Many believe that these books were written during the time of Nero. And if you know who Nero is or remember history, Nero is said to have burned Rome and started the fire and then decided to blame it on the Christians because he wanted the Christians persecuted, wanted to get rid of the Christians. And these particular Christians, the places that are mentioned there in the scriptures we read earlier, are in what we would call modern-day Turkey. And Peter is writing to them because what Nero did in Rome had a ripple effect throughout all of the Roman Empire. And in this particular area, there were Christians who were suffering because of their faith. They were suffering because of their commitment to Christ. And so what Peter does in these books is he gives them some very purposeful direction and encouragement as they face these difficult times. If you want to know a little more of the history, actually, if you turn to the very end of the book of 1 Peter, it's just five chapters long, but he says there in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son." Babylon was kind of the code name for Rome among the early church. And so most people believe that Peter was in Rome. Some believe that maybe even, you know, Peter was close to the point where he was going to be executed himself. He does talk about the end, him there. And also we see the name of Mark, the writer of the gospel, who was with Peter as he is writing this letter. Today we're doing the introduction. And, you know, I always, don't you hate when people say, okay, this is the introduction. Because here's what introduction usually means to me. It means it's a bunch of details and light, fluffy stuff that doesn't really matter, right? Don't you a lot of times just kind of turn off? How many of you, when you get a book and you start to read the book, there's a page that says preface or introduction, and you just skip right over that. You're like, I want to get to the story itself. And so we skip over the introduction. Well, folks, the introduction is full of meat here. Full of things that are very, very important. As a matter of fact, I came real close to doing a whole sermon just on the first six words of this book. But I decided I extended it a little bit longer. But there's that much there to look at. Look at the very first thing that we have here. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And you may say, how in the world could you get a sermon from that? You'll see in just a moment here. Because I'll get finished the first six words and like, okay, it's time to go now. So you should have stopped. But this is significant for this very reason. Who's Peter? Why is Peter writing a letter? Why is he claiming to be an apostle, a follower, one sent out by Jesus Christ? We know, you know, we talk about Peter when we talk about heroes of the Scripture, particularly the New Testament, the early church. Peter is one of the first names that comes up. And so Peter is so highly regarded. Well, let's go back. Did it start out that way? We were to go, and you can look with me. I'm going to probably just turn a few places in the New Testament. You can look with me if you want. Luke chapter 5. We see Peter here. And it says there in Luke chapter 5, at the beginning there, it says, and this is talking about Jesus, on one occasion while the crowd was pressing on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Simon Peter there, obviously, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. Okay, now we know Simon was renamed Peter by Jesus. And here's Peter's response when Jesus said, why don't you put your nets out for a catch? Peter's first words out of his mouth, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Okay? What's Peter's first response when God told him to do something here? I know more about fishing than you do. Isn't that what he's saying? Okay? He said, we have fished all night, implying it's not time for fishing now. You're supposed to get up when it's in the middle of the night, pitch black, go out and fish. And we fished all night, and we didn't catch anything. But then Peter catches himself. He realizes he's dug a hole, and he's got to get out of the hole. And he says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They had so many fish when Jesus spoke to them and told them to let out the nets that they had to get another boat to come and help them haul all of the fish in. But notice Peter's response. His initial response is, Jesus says, put out your nets. And Peter says, that's not the way we do things. Okay? We've already done this. It didn't work last night. And so Jesus teaches him a lesson here. He learns about the miraculous power of God. We turn back just a little bit to Matthew, the book of Matthew chapter 14, and we see this from Peter. Jesus comes walking out on the water in the midst of a storm in Matthew chapter 14. Okay? Verse 22 is where the story begins. Jesus comes walking out to his disciples who are in a boat in the midst of a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And as it says there in the beginning of verse 26, but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost, and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And notice who speaks up. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So here we have Peter walking on the water. You know, up to this point, Jesus is the only one that's ever walked on the water. And Peter says, if it's you, I want to get out on the boat too. Peter takes a few steps and say, and here he actually has walked on the water. But then he looks at the waves and he feels the wind and he begins to sink. And he learns that he must have faith in Jesus. He must keep his eyes on Jesus. If you just turn over to Matthew 16, right beside this, we see Peter again. And here's, within just a few verses, are some of the highs and lows of Peter's life. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so, boom, Peter hits a home run right there. Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And most of them thought he was somebody else who'd already lived, a great godly man who God had brought back to earth. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter's there, and then Jesus says, blessed are you. And he says, upon this rock, the rock of your profession of faith, I'm going to build my church upon this. And so we see this a great time in Peter's life. And then I want you to look just a few verses down the page, because Peter couldn't stay on the mountaintop for too terribly long. Verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Then he turned to and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. What a turnaround. Right there in the same scripture passage, Jesus tells Peter, Peter, you hit a home run. You said exactly the truth. You hit the nail on the head of who I am. Yes, I am the Christ. Yes, I am the Son of the living God. And then we just read, keep reading. You don't even have to take a break, and we see that Jesus begins to tell His disciples that it was part of God's plan for Him to die and for Him to be raised on the third day. And Peter stands up, I guess still kind of puffy because he got the big question right, and says, oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you. We'll make sure that you never suffer and die. And then what does Jesus call him? Satan. He says, those are Satan's words in you. Get behind me. I don't want to hear that. You don't have your mind on the things of God in this situation. Now, look at Peter. This guy has some serious ups and downs, doesn't he? Would you agree with me there? There's another story. I won't read that. They come to arrest Jesus, the guard in the garden. And Peter whips out a knife, small sword type thing, and he whacks one of the servants' ears off that had come to arrest Jesus. And I was reading commentary. He said, if Peter was going for the ear, he was extremely accurate with the knife. If he wasn't going for the ear, he was a very bad swordsman. Well, we can just ask that question when we get to heaven. I don't know why he'd go after the ear, but he did. But again, not a part of God's plan. And Jesus put the ear back on and healed the man. Then we see the lowest point. The lowest point, really, for Peter. When Jesus tells him, oh, you think you're faithful, but you're going to deny me. Tomorrow before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And what happens? In Matthew chapter 26, we see these words. Matthew 26:69 is the passage. Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came up with him and said, you were also with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them, saying, I do not know what you mean. And he went out to the entrance. Another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. And a little while the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. And where was Peter when Jesus was crucified? We know he wasn't there. He's ashamed. We know he did. He was one of the ones that went to the tomb and saw the empty tomb. We know he was with the disciples when Jesus appeared. But we finally see Jesus forgive and restore Peter in John chapter 21. And what does he do? How does he do it? The disciples are out in a boat. And Jesus says, throw your nets out into the water. And it wasn't the time to throw their nets out into the water, but they throw the nets out in the water. And what do they have? But a catch that's too great for them to... The nets are breaking. And Peter dives in the water and comes to Jesus. And it's shortly thereafter when Jesus talks to Peter. And he says, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, take care of others. If you love me, preach the word to those who need to hear. If you love me, minister in my name to others. And so Peter is up and down, up and down. What does all this mean? Jesus is saying to Peter, I know you have issues. I know you speak before you think. I always like to say, Peter had foot and mouth disease. Every time he opened his mouth, he put his foot in it. That was Peter. But that was Peter before the Holy Spirit came upon his life. Because in the book of Acts, we see something different take place. In just a matter of weeks, after Jesus ascends into heaven and the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples, Peter is standing before those who would kill him, those who want to stamp out the message of Christ. Peter is standing before them and they're saying, you are forbidden for teaching about teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter said, we can't help it. We can't help but talk about what we've seen and heard. We can't help it. And we're surely a lot more concerned about obeying God than we are obeying man. You see, why is this so significant? Is because the very same Peter who was essentially a wimp through a big part of his walk with Jesus has now become what Jesus said you would be, a rock. And Peter is on fire. Peter is committed. And Peter is the one giving advice to people who were standing in the face of persecution. So I could preach a whole sermon on that. But here's why that's significant. How many of you feel qualified to change the world? How many of you feel like you can make a difference in our church, in our community, where you work, with your families? How many of you feel like you've got it in you? You know, if I took a survey, I think the number would be small. As to those of us who would feel qualified. Was Peter qualified? No. He failed at least 50% of the test that he had to take, I think, in his disciple-making process. And yet, here was this uneducated fisherman with foot and mouth disease who canceled out everything good he did with something bad. And the power of the Holy Spirit has transformed him, and God is using him. Why do I say that? Why is that so important? Here it is. It's because we are a church of unqualified people. If you feel qualified, you know what? That's the number one sign that you're not. Okay? Because we are not qualified. Every one of us has to lean on Jesus Christ to do what we need to do in His name, to make a difference. And so, if you feel unqualified, good. An unqualified man wrote the words that we're talking about today. He's only qualified because of the power of the Spirit. You know, I remember years ago, I was at a church as a guest, and I went to a Sunday school banquet. And they were trying to get volunteers, and they were talking about the excuses that people had not to do particular things. And they had these people, and I don't remember what they were wearing, but the people came out with signs with their names on them. The first sign, the person's name, was the person whose name was I Am Busy. And whatever the person said, you know, they asked them the question, said, well, would you be willing to help us with Sunday school? They say, no, I am busy. And whatever they were asked, their response was always, I am busy. Then another person would come out, and this person was real noncommittal, was a lady, and her name was Ida No. And so she would say, they'd say, would you help? Can you do this? Can you? Well, I don't know. I don't know. And so she would respond to everything with that. And then the last one, it's always stuck with me and made me laugh. Because the last one was, the person's name was a little bit longer. And it was like the Latin lover Don Juan. So they said, Don Juan 2. And so they'd ask this person, you know, can you help us in Sunday school? And they'd say, I Don Juan 2. But you know, the whole idea was, we are all wired with excuses. We come up with reasons why we can't do things. Folks, 2 years ago, I was standing up here and I was saying, let's pray that God helps us have 100 people in worship service. Now, if we have 100 people in worship service, we say, boy, we had a low number today, didn't we? And now we're looking at having 100 people in Sunday morning Bible school, a Bible study at 9:30. And there are so many things. God is helping us to grow. But you know what God is also doing? Is God is taking the Peter in every one of us, that Simon Peter that's full of failures and excuses and mistakes, and God is saying, I'm transforming you to use you in a mighty way. There's some of you who are serving in capacities that you haven't served in before and doing a killer job. You're doing a great job. You know, I'm going to point out Beth Yarbrough. Beth's sitting back up there. You don't have to turn around and look at her. But every Sunday morning, Beth's downstairs in the preschool class. Okay? First of all, the first couple of months we were here, we were thrilled if somebody showed up for the preschool class, okay? We would have one or two people at the most in our preschool class. And you know, Beth has had Sundays with double digits. And Beth wasn't teaching Sunday school back then. And I remember Lisa and Beth talked about it, and you know, and you should see her with those kids down there. We had a picture on our website with Beth crawling under the table. They're in Bible school from Sunday school class. And you know, I hadn't asked Beth this question. I bet if you asked her a couple of years ago, do you think you'd feel comfortable doing all those things? She might have said no. But God has taken and God has given us a wonderful preschool teacher down there. And here's what God wants to do, is God wants to take you with your failure. Some of you say, well, I can't do such and such because I'm not gifted, because I'm not able, because I don't have enough time, or maybe even because my health is not good. You know, let me tell you, if God calls you to do something, He will empower you to do it. Let me tell you a story about my dad. When I was a kid, my parents were not quite 22 and 20 when I was born. My dad went to a year of college. He said he majored in basketball and minored in ping pong, and then he got a job with the state, and worked with the state for 32 years. My dad had some vision problems when he was young. He struggled mightily reading. When I was a child, I can remember my parents reading with me. And I can remember my dad opening the Bible and putting his finger on each word and reading it slowly. And I remember thinking, my dad doesn't read well. You know, and I was just a little boy. But he would read, and he would read with us. And I can remember my dad getting out the Bible and seeing him sitting there in his recliner. He had a beloved recliner. He'd sit there in that recliner and he would read Scripture. And I remember my dad feeling the call to become a deacon. I remember my dad feeling the call to become a Sunday school teacher. Let me tell you, when you don't read well, becoming a Sunday school teacher is a big deal, is it not? Do you know what? I could call on my dad today to stand up here and speak and read a whole chapter of the Bible, and you never know that when I was a little boy, he put his finger on a word at a time. And folks, I'm not bragging on my dad. Folks, that was the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit transformed his life because my dad said, yes, I'm willing to serve. And God said, because you're willing, I'll equip you. So let me tell you, folks, whatever excuse you may feel coming your way, and we all got them, don't we? They're like noses. We all got them, right? Okay? Whatever excuse you may feel coming your way, let me remind you that when you say yes to God, He's already promised that He's going to give you everything you need to do what He's asked you to do. I know our nominating committee's been working. I know that many positions have already been filled. Some of you may be making decisions about where you feel led to serve next year. We're growing. We'll be electing deacons fairly soon. And folks, my prayer is that as we continue to grow, we've already got Sunday school classes that are packed to the gills, okay? And we're going to have to start forming some new classes and some things like that. And you know who's going to be asked to fill those spots? You. And let me tell you, if God asks you, then He's going to equip you. And that's what this passage means. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I want to share with you just a couple of things that he says afterwards. They are right at the beginning of 1 Peter. He says, this is to the elect exiles, those who have been scattered because of persecution. He says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. What does all that mean? Okay, when it says the elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God, it means this. We are chosen people. God has known us, as Psalm 139 says, since He knit us together in our mother's womb. That's when God's known you since that, since you were, before you were ever thought of, God knew you. And God called you to be His children. And you and I have responded. You see, we're not Christians because we simply decided to be Christians. We're Christians because God called and we simply said yes to what He was already doing. And then He says, I'm going to kind of flip the order there. For obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of His blood. I read something I never thought of before. Did you know that the Bible often talks about the sprinkling of the blood? You know, the Jews understood about the sprinkling of the blood on the altar because when an animal is sacrificed, the priest would sprinkle the blood on the altar. But you know, hear what it says. Who was sprinkled? The people. The Christians. You know, there was only one time in the Old Testament that the people were sprinkled. And that's when Moses established the Old Testament covenant with the people. The Scripture tells us that the priest sprinkled the people with the blood to seal the old covenant that was based in faith on Jesus, but at that moment in the blood of the bulls and the rams. And Moses took the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkled it on them. And now, here we see another time the blood has been sprinkled, but this time it was the blood of Jesus on the cross was sprinkled on us for forgiveness of sins. And then it talks there about the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience. You may say, well, sanctification is one of those big words. What does it mean? Sanctification just means being made like Christ. Being made holy. And that's what God's doing. That's why Peter could write a book. Because Peter wasn't the same guy. He had been made more and more like Christ. That's why this church isn't the same church it was 2 years ago. And 2 years from now, we're not going to be the same church that we are now. Because we are being sanctified in obedience to Jesus Christ. There's a saying, I'm not what I want to be, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be. See, God is changing us. And so as we go into 1 Peter, and as we look at the words from Jesus, we're looking at the words from Peter as God has revealed it to him. We're dealing with a guy who had his share of failures. But he was somebody like us. You ask people, anytime I've ever been in a Bible study and said, who in the Bible do you most identify with? Peter wins every time, hands down, because we see ourselves in his humanity. So today I want to leave you with this thought. Are you unequipped? Have you messed up? Have you failed? Do you feel like if somebody asked you to do something that you would have a boatload of excuses why you couldn't serve in this capacity or that capacity? Let me remind you, God took a failure and turned him in to one of the great heroes of Scripture. We're going to be looking at Peter's words as directed by the Holy Spirit. And I want to ask you, have you been changed by Jesus Christ? You know, we sing those old hymns about my sins have been washed away, about washed in the blood of the Lamb. Why is all that significant? It's all significant because, you folks, it's not who we are anymore. Because we've been washed and cleansed by the one who chose us, who saved us, and is transforming us daily. If you're here today and maybe you have never experienced the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ in your life, let me invite you to respond to that today. Maybe you're here today and you know Christ, but maybe you've just not been fully aware that He wants to take you every day and make you different and transform you and equip you. Folks, I believe that God wants this church to transform the community that we live in. I believe that God wants this church to make a difference in schools, in workplaces, in families, and ultimately in places in the world that you and I couldn't even pronounce today if we tried. How's He going to do that? He's going to do that by making us different, by changing us, empowering us. If you believe that God is calling you in some way today, will you respond during invitation time? Let's pray. Father, in just a moment I'll stand before the congregation. And I don't know what you're dealing with in people's hearts, Lord, but you do. You know where every one of us is. You know where we stand in our relationship with you. God, I just want to say thank you, Jesus, for changing me. Thank you, Jesus, that even though I'm a man that makes mistakes, that sins, that does things wrong, that messes up, Lord, that you work through my failures. And Lord, even though we're a church full of people who aren't perfect, we can see the power of God through your perfection and your power. God, I just pray that if anybody needs to respond today, whether it would be to accept you as Savior and Lord, to join our church, to simply step out and say, God, whatever it is you want me to do, I'm willing to do it because I know you'll empower me to do it. God, I pray that we will respond. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 574 is our invitation. You can stand, open your hymnal. God's leading.